Amen. Thank you, Salem Grace and Winston. Psalm 43, she was singing. Hopefully you studied that in Sunday school this morning. There's times of spiritual drought, times of spiritual darkness, and you feel like you're in the desert. Don't be surprised if you're going through that. There's spiritual deliverance, though. That's the whole point. Send out your light and send out your truth. That's what we need to lead us back to the holy hill of God. Light and truth. And the light, of course, illumines our darkness at times. We need it, and praise the Lord that He provides that. We also need truth. Take everything captive to the knowledge of the truth of who God is. He's our help. He's our hope. I love the Hebrew there. At the end of each song there, Psalms 42 and 43, it says literally, I will look to the help. And it says, my Yeshua. Now, you know what Yeshua is, right? That's where Jesus' name comes from. And you see that in the Hebrew. It's so beautiful. That's who you need to look to, Jesus. Amen. He's the one that will always deliver us. Well, take your Bibles tonight. We got a nation that was wondering what was happening as well. They were in a spiritual drought in a sense, and it's in the book of Joel. So if you'll be turning over there, we're going to walk through these minor prophets. And I'm just giving you a summary of each one because they tell a story. If you walk through them canonically, the way they're arranged in the Old Testament, the way they were arranged and placed there. Of course, Hosea reminded us that God's people had left their first love and they needed to be restored. And Joel comes and reminds them that, the Lord is God and He's going to judge sin. He takes sin seriously. And to get the people's attention, He sent a natural disaster. Now, I don't know if you've ever really examined natural disasters. We've heard about the flu pandemic in the 1918s and 1919s. Somewhere between 35 million and 75 million deaths worldwide, depending who's counting and where they're counting them. There's other natural disasters. There's been natural droughts and floods and famines in North Korea and Africa and Chinese famine and the Yangtze River floods that blew the dams out and killed several, 51 million people were affected by that. 4 million died immediately when the dams broke. So natural disasters happen, but oftentimes we look at those and do you ever ask yourself, I wonder if God's trying to get someone's attention? Could He do that? Well, do you remember in the prophet Elijah's day? Man, he shut the heavens up for 3.5 years, y'all. It didn't rain. God has a way of getting His people's attention. And in the book of Joel, it's highlighted in several ways that He's trying to get their attention by this phrase, this word, the day of the Lord. In fact, you find it in chapter 1, 3 times in chapter 2, and then again in chapter 3. What is this day of the Lord? It's a day of darkness. It's a day of judgment. Now, what's fascinating is, again, I'm trying to teach you canonically how you look at the Old Testament, because typically we don't open the Old Testament and see what's the message for us today. But there is a message about the essence of who God is, what He's like, and why He takes sin seriously, and why He wants us to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And what happens when His people don't do that? It's an example for us. Remember, Paul would tell us in Corinthians, these things are written for our instruction. Not so that we do them, but so we don't do them, right? What's fascinating is in the book of Hosea, again, it's a story of love. It's a love story, and it's how God loves the unlovable, you and me. Praise God tonight, amen? But the book of Joel is a reminder of judgment of sin, and it's sandwiched in between Hosea and the book of Amos. And next week when we come, well, no, we won't do next week because of the grow, but the week after that, when we come, well, no, the week after that, we have a business meeting. Well, when we get back to Amos, okay, what we'll discover over there in the book of Amos is God's judgment of all the nations. Now stop and think about that for a moment. Why would God speak to the nations and say, I'm going to judge you for the sins. I'm going to judge you for the sins. I'm going to, for 3 or 4 sins, I'm going to judge you. And 3 or 4, I'm going to judge you. If He never judges His own people for their sin. Where does judgment begin, by the way? The household of God. And so that's what you see here in the book of Joel. Before God even addresses all the nations that surround Israel, and the judgment He will bring on them for their sins and what they've done, He's going to speak to His own people and speak of the day of judgment, this day of the Lord. And so you find that there's an immediate day of the Lord. He is speaking to them, and it's fascinating here. Now, this is something I want to show you, how this is connected together from book to book. You probably wouldn't see if we're not thinking about it, connecting the books. Oftentimes, we don't really look for the connections between the books. And this is the amazing thing about the Spirit who inspired these books. The way it's even put together, that you can look and go, wow, look at this canonically. It's amazing. Now remember, notice this. I'm actually going back to Hosea, the last chapter. All right, look at the last verse of Hosea 14. Who is wise? Anyone wise out there? Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. How many paths are there in life? Just two. The wise path and the foolish path. The way of God, the one where you hear God speak and you do what God says. And when you don't, expect judgment. Now notice what happens here. Over in the book of Joel, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Now, if anything you know about what wisdom means, do you know what wisdom means? You have a hearing heart. You hear what God has to say. And the warning is here that, listen, you've gone the wrong path, and I'm about to judge it. Not just Israel, but also all the nations. Hear this, you elders, an immediate word that they need to understand. There is judgment coming in their day. And the invitation is for them to be wise and to recognize what has happened. Has anything like this happened in your day? Has anything happened this, all you inhabitants of it? Have you ever seen this in the days of your father? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. Now, if you stop and remind yourselves of Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is the responsibility God's people had in the land, right? That when they went into the land, they were to be loving God-fearers. They were to teach their sons and their grandsons to fear the Lord. And the demonstration of fearing the Lord is that you do what? You love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're a loving God-fearer. And so right here, there's these echoes, even from, I would contend, from Deuteronomy, saying, listen, listen, hear, hear, hear your responsibility. I mean, remember, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love him. That because you have not loved as you ought, because you have not done as you ought, you better warn the children. They will have not seen anything like this in their day, nor their father's day. But here's what the warning needs to go to the next generation and the generation after that. God takes sin seriously. And he will bring us to judgment for our sin. Now, what is the sin? What is the judgment here that happens as he calls them to wake up and realize what has happened? Well, here's the natural disaster that came upon the land of Israel. What the chewing locusts left, the swarming locusts have eaten. And what the swarming locusts left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Wave after wave of an army of locusts swept across the land and began to devour everything. Devour all of the crops. Devour anything that was left. The chewing locusts started and they didn't get enough. When they ate all that they wanted, they went away. And then the swarming locust came. And what do? They chowed down. And then after the swarming locust, the crawling locust. And after the crawling locust, the consuming locust. Devouring everything that was growing. And what happens when all the food is gone? There's a famine. There's a famine in the land. Now, this famine is in the land is really going to be a reflection of a famine for hearing the word of the Lord and people surrendering and hearing what God says and doing it. And so as this comes, now there's this call, wake up. Now, I love it right here. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. Why? Because it's been cut off from your mouth. Why? Because the vine's been eaten up. The locusts have destroyed everything. A nation has come against my land, and strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion. He has the fangs of a fierce lion. These are those little devouring locusts. I mean, they're just small, but man, they're mighty and powerful when they sweep across a land. You can see that even today there in the Middle East. When those locust swarms come, man, they devour everything. There is nothing left. They gnaw it all the way down to the ground. I think they even take the roots up, right? They lay things to waste. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Now that's a day when you go, what has happened, Lord? Why has this happened to us? You'll find that time and again, the prophets will wrestle with that. judgment that's happening. And they're looking to God saying, how can you let this happen to us? Now, not just the vine. What's fascinating, there's an imagery even in this, and destroying the actual physical vines, is that Israel, according to Isaiah chapter 5, was considered the vine that God planted, right? And he put it in a field, and he placed it in some fertile soil, and he put a wall around it, and put a cucumber hut in the middle for someone like in a watchtower to keep an eye on the land. And he wanted it to bring forth grapes. Do you remember that? And you remember what kind of grapes they brought forth? Stinky grapes. Stinky grapes. Literally, it's what the Hebrew is, right? Grapes, you're like, don't want those. For me, that's like scuppernines. I just can't do it, okay? Maybe you like those, all right? I just can't handle them. Whew, it's a little too strong for me. All right, but these grapes were stinking. It's like a harvest. I don't want this. That's what their lives were harvesting spiritually. The fruit of their lives was something God said, that's not what I wanted. And so he has destroyed not only the physical vine, but now he's bringing judgment to his own people, the vine of Israel, and he's bringing judgment to his fig tree. And that's to get their attention, all right? And so he tells them, wake up and realize what happened. And then he calls for the mourners. He calls for them and he says, come and mourn. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Why? Because the grain offering, the drink offering, it's been cut off from the house of the Lord. So the farmers are kind of upset, I'm sure. But the farming isn't just to supply them. It's cut off from the house of the Lord. If someone wanted to offer a grain offering or wanted to offer a drink offering, they're not going to be able to do this because there's nothing to offer. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns for the grain is ruined and the new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. Now, the picture here he's giving is just, look, this is an actual destruction of the land that flows, what, with milk and honey. Not anymore. No, judgment has come. And it's a sign of God's great displeasure. It's a sign of God's judgment. And so what do you do in those moments? Well, you do what you should always do. You call for a fast. We need to get our hearts right with God. And so the priests have that responsibility to lead God's people and realize our predicament and the state that we are in and the need to return to the Lord. And so now that's what they do. There's a calling. Notice what it says here in verse 13 and verse 14. Gird yourself and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. I circled this in my Bible. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. Judgment has come. And the only way, listen, the only thing you and I can do in the midst of judgment is what they needed to do, and that is call on the Lord and ask for what? Mercy. God, have mercy. Now, you'll find this later in the other prophets, particularly Habakkuk. He'll say, in judgment, have mercy. In judgment, have mercy. Because, see, when God judges sin, he takes sin seriously, and he wants us to take sin seriously. It's one thing they've lost all their crops. Now they've also lost their ability to worship. All that is gone now, and the point of Joel is, listen, everything that you consider normal and routine, and not just in going to worship, but living and doing the things that were normal, farming and enjoying the fruit of the vine, it's all wiped out and gone. This is the immediate judgment that they would experience. But he's also writing this because he's pointing to another day that is coming, another day of judgment, a great day of judgment. And you read about that, I believe, over in the book of Revelation and also highlighted in the book of Acts when Christ came the first time. Because you see, this immediate day, now there is this imminent day of the Lord, this invading army. He's going to explain what it's like when they come, these locusts. Now, you can just imagine that they're outsiders from outside the land, right? They just come in waves. They're kind of like a cloud. They just sweep across the land, and they don't actually reside there. That's the nature of locusts. They move from fertile place to fertile place, and then they just devour it. And so you just imagine this wave, this cloud, it'd be kind of like a bunch of people coming over the south border and sucking up all the livelihood of the United States of America. Could that happen? Well, I don't know. Anyways, all right. The locusts come in this way, and that's the picture that he presents. He says, blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Why? Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Here it is the second time. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. Now, what kind of day is it? A day of darkness and gloom? It is a day of clouds and thick darkness. It's like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. Now, the amazing thing is, God told his people over in Deuteronomy, when Moses was giving them the law the second time, Deuteronomous, the second giving of the law, all right, when he gave the law to that next generation, the generation that was born in the wilderness, all of those that were that were under 40 that were born in that time, along with Joshua and Caleb, they're about to go into the land, and so he gives them the law. And God is telling them, you know what, I'm about to give you things that you didn't actually build. Cities you didn't build, houses you didn't build. I'm about to give you farms you didn't plant. I'm about to give you vines you didn't plant. I'm about to give you all of these things. It's my bounty to you. I'm giving this to you, a gift to you. And all your responsibility is to do what? Love me. To love me. But there's a warning even there, Deuteronomy 6 through Deuteronomy 11. You can go back and read it, and you can see and just meditate on it and see that, you know what? What happens when you reject the giver of good gifts? What happens when you celebrate the gifts more than the giver of them? You're in danger of going down a slippery slope. And God warned them, I will bring judgment. I will get your attention, because he takes sin seriously. And so here now is it's about to happen. And the call to them is to realize that there's a sweeping across this land, a devouring of the land, this people that come great and strong. It's interesting how he describes them here in verses 3 and 4 and verse 5 and 6. Just listen to this. A fire devours before them. Behind them, a flame burns. The behind them, the land is like the Garden Eden before them, and behind them, a desolate wilderness. So you can see the contrast he's painting here. Imagine paradise, enjoying that, and suddenly after they come and they devour everything, it looks like a burnt wilderness. There's nothing there. That's the devastation and destruction of the judgment of God through these locusts. Now their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With the noise like chariots over mountains, they leap, and like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. You can just imagine, it's kind of like those clouds that come across. It's like fire leaping onto the next bush and burning it and consuming it, where they just devour it, and their wings just... And it sounds like chariots, and they're coming, and they're all arrayed in battle array, and they're destroying everything before them. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men, climb the walls like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break rank. It's amazing. I mean, you can't stop these locusts. You ever seen? I mean, they can climb anywhere they want to go. They can enter into small crevices and get into all kinds of things. I mean, they can get into your house and eat your crops that maybe you've already harvested in there. And as they do this, they just do this with such an amazing, it's amazing how God created those creatures. They just move in a swarm, and it's like they're just right in their ranks. And this is the picture. This is just a vivid picture for the people in the Middle East who would totally understand what it looks like to see these swarms of locusts. Now, as they come and God's hand is behind all of this, the earth shakes, the sky trembles. This is the army of the Lord. They don't push one another. Everyone marches in their column, verse 8. And though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord, great and very terrible, who can endure it? This is the thing. God, he warns. He warns us about sin. He warns us about the judgment of sin because he takes it seriously. Now, what's amazing is as there's this invading army and God is behind it all, and they are his arm that he's bringing across. They are a menace to all of life. They are a menace to the destruction of everything that's necessary for a city, a community to survive. As they come and leave nothing behind, what are you going to do? What should we do? Well, over in chapter 1, what did they do? Consecrated a fast. Called for a mourning, called for all the inhabitants of the land, everyone. Cry out to God for mercy. Cry out to the Lord for him to turn his hand of judgment. Well, in a similar way, here in chapter 2, you have a similar call. Now, I love this section, and I want you to notice something about it. It's really fascinating. Notice what he says. If you focus on anything tonight, please focus on verses 12 and 13. Now, therefore, says the Lord, notice this, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Notice this, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Now, in this section, in the margin of your Bible, you can write these two verses, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 23 through 29. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 23 through 29. And then also right in there, Exodus chapter 34. Proverbs chapter 1 for a reason. You see, as I said, what did Hosea tell us? There's only two paths in life. And you got to choose which path and be wise. Choose wisdom. Choose the wise path. Well, what is the wise path? Well, the wise path is Lady Wisdom speaking to you. And what's fascinating, as I read, I'm just going to read a section of wisdom that they should have known, right? This is wisdom, listen, not just for them to know, beloved. This is wisdom for us to know. In fact, I love teaching the sophomores here at Headwaters because we teach a class called The Way of Wisdom. And we go through the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and then the Sermon on the Mount. But the whole point of going through the book of Proverbs is realizing there's wisdom for everyday life, but you've got to listen to the Lord. Why? Because he's speaking everywhere you turn. Are you listening? And remember, wisdom is a hearing heart, which is what he said over there in Joel. Turn to me with all your heart. Now, why is this important? Well, listen to what it says over in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 23 through 29. What's fascinating here, I'm just going to read, actually, I'll read through 20, well, I'll read through 29. Lady Wisdom calls aloud. She raises up her voice in the open square. She cries out at the chief concourses at the openings of the gates of the city. Hey, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity and you scorners delight in the scorning for fool and fools who hate knowledge? Now, this is what wisdom is saying at the crossroads, at the gates, at every concourse, as people are passing by. Lady Wisdom is saying, listen to what Lady Wisdom is saying. Ready? Listen, turn at my rebuke. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you because I have called, yet you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. Well, then I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You see, Lady Wisdom, here's what God is saying to everyone. Ready? Repent. Turn to me. By the way, what does Peter say? It's not God's desire that any perish, but all come to what? Repentance. God is inviting man everywhere. He's saying, turn to me. Turn from your sin. Turn from your sinful ways. Turn to me. Lady Wisdom is speaking everywhere. The problem is we're not hearing. We're not listening. We're not inclining our hearts to hear what God has to say. And that's what we need to do. You and I need to be cultivating that on a regular basis. We never want to be in this position where I'm beyond hearing what God's counsel is, what God's wisdom is. This is the book, and this is what the book is essentially saying. It's time to repent, and it's time to believe. Why should we repent? Well, there's a good reason why. And that's the next verse, which we find over in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, when Moses went up on the mountain. Because over there, when Moses went up on the mountain, you remember what he said to God? God, can I see you? God, can I see you? And God said, that's a ridiculous request, because if you see me, you'll die. So here's what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you, and I'll pass by, and I'll pronounce the name of the Lord to you. I'll introduce myself to you in a powerful way. And so he did. He hid Moses in the cleft of a rock. And over there in Exodus 34, you can read. We studied this when we went through the great attributes of God, Exodus chapter 34. And we looked at those good attributes, the goodness of God passed by Moses. And what did the Lord God say? He said, the Lord God. And then he said these things, gracious or merciful and gracious, long suffering, abounding in goodness and truth or faithfulness, keeping hesed, keeping his love to the thousands. Aren't you grateful for that? This is the nature of God. And it's repeated right here, one of the most important summaries of the nature of God, which reminds us why we cry out for mercy, why we cry out in repentance, why we turn to him, because this is the nature, even in the midst of judgment, praise God, he has mercy. Praise God. He is, notice this, he is gracious. He is merciful. Praise God, he is long-suffering, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. So in this day of judgment, the call to repent is given. And the reason to repent is given as well. The reason to repent is because of the essence, the nature of who our God is. Praise God, he doesn't change. He's still gracious and merciful. In fact, I'm grateful what we learned about our high priest Jesus, who tells us to come boldly to his throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace in our time of need. He is going to offer that. He does that. That's his nature. Praise the Lord for that tonight. But this is the attention. He's trying to get the attention of his people who haven't walked the way of wisdom. They haven't heard what he has to say. They have rejected him, and they've loved other things rather than loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so now he says, this is when judgment's going to come. And so they say, blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, let's call a sacred assembly, and gather all the people, let's sanctify the congregation, the elders, the children, the bridegroom, the bride, the priests, let's weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord. In other words, they're crying out again, have mercy. God, have mercy. And praise the Lord, while there's an opening here, there's an opening invitation for us to cry and ask for that. And we should do that swiftly. Now, when they do that, here's the amazing thing. There's a promise God has of restoration. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them, and I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove from you the northern army, and I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, and with his face toward the eastern sea and his back to the western sea, his stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. There's a picture, even going down to verse 25. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat plenty and be satisfied. You see, the picture is of restoration. Here's the amazing thing. When we get right with God, he restores things. Praise the Lord. You see, this is an encouragement to me. Sometimes when I'm counseling people, and sometimes I have to remind myself, listen, when you sin and you sin over a period of time and God brings judgment, he will, when you finally repent, who knows that he won't restore things and restore them in abundance and superabundance. You know why? Because he's just, that's who he is. He gives us what we don't deserve, amen? And he gives it in superabundance. That's the nature of our God. That's why we turn to him. So often what happens, people, they're sinning and they won't turn to, they turn from him. They turn away from him and run from him. And yet the invitation is, come. Come to me, I'm gracious and merciful. Yes, we'll deal with your sin, but we will deal with it in a way to bring restoration. A physical restoration of the land, a spiritual restoration of the people. That's in verse 28. It says there, and that come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my maidservants, my manservants and maidservants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. Now, we recognize this from Peter's proclamation there in the book of Acts of taking place. But what Peter doesn't continue to speak is the next verses. And that's when the things go dark, the heavens and the earth, and the sun turns to darkness and the moon turns to blood. And that's because that's the great and awesome day of the Lord. Well, when is that day? You see, this day, this immediate day of judgment that they were experienced pointed to a future day, a great day of judgment that's going to come. The great and awesome day of the Lord, the great and awesome day you can read about in the book of Revelation. There is coming a day of great judgment. And God's people will be present then. Israel will be present then. I'm a dispensationalist, so I'm just going to just tell you straight up that I still believe God has a plan for Israel. Now, the question of who is Israel is a whole other question, which you can have a cup of tea with me anytime, and we can talk about that in my office. But the amazing thing is, God has a plan for them. And what's going to happen, I believe, is there's going to be a great day of judgment. And these things that are mentioned in this section following verses 30 and down through 32, that day is coming when there will be a day of darkness. It will be a great and awesome day, and there will be no day like that. There will be no day like the Great Tribulation. That day is going to come. There are going to be wonders. There are going to be things that happen in the heaven, in the earth, and it's going to be a day of great darkness. And there's a warning. Listen, in that day, what is the warning to everyone? Well, God will actually have sealed 144,000 Jews that will go out. And they're, what are they going to be doing? They're going to be preaching and telling people, you need to get right with God. You need to get right with God. You know what's fascinating when you read that? You realize when God burns up the earth, he only does it one third. I mean, he could have done it the whole thing, couldn't he? But you read that over and over again. Why does he only do one portion of it? Because he's merciful. Because he's merciful. Even in that day of great judgment, he will be saving people. Amazing. A merciful God. And there'll be those that will not want that. And they'll say, let the rocks fall on us. We want to hide from his presence. We don't want him. And they will already have chosen the judgment that is coming for them. But that day is coming. Now in chapter 3, this ultimate day that's coming, this day is going to come and the Spirit's going to be poured out. Now, Paul would say, or Peter would say, that's happened right now. The Spirit has come and been poured out upon God's people so that they can prophesy. Now, what do you mean prophesy? We're going to tell the future? Beloved, I don't have to tell the future. It's already told right here in the book. What prophesy is, according to the book of Revelation, it's the prophecy, is the testimony of Jesus. That we tell them, we not foretell, but we forthtell who Jesus is. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you better bend your knee while there's time. He's the one that you need to get your heart right with, because if you don't, there's a day of judgment coming, and you will stand before him and have to give an account for it. Or you can come to the cross and kneel there and acknowledge you are the Savior, the Son of God who came and gave his life for me. And I repent of my sins and I want to put my faith and trust in you to be my Savior and my Lord. This is what God's people are supposed to be doing. It's what happened over there in the book of Numbers, Numbers 11, when the Spirit fell on the camp. Do you remember what happened? They came rushing to Moses and said, Moses, this is we got to stop this. We got all kinds of people prophesying right now. And Moses says, oh, that everyone was filled with the Spirit and was proclaiming this way. Just imagine what would happen if all of God's people got so filled with the Spirit of God that we weren't ashamed to declare Jesus to the world around us and declare that he's the one true God, he is the Savior of the world, and that there is salvation available through him. That's what God desires for all of us to kerutse, is the Greek term. He wants all of us to be preaching as we go through life, declaring, that's professing, that is prophesying of Christ, it is forthtelling the truth of Jesus. We don't need people to have, there's this movement today where everybody's got these dreams, and I'm a dream interpreter and all this. Beloved, there's nothing new to tell us. It's all in the book, right? The visions and dreams, can you tell the truth about who Jesus is? Well, I can. I just open the book, and I'm going to tell them. That's what God wants you and I to do. Faithfully, truthfully declare, this is who Christ is. This is what Christ has come to do. And oh, by the way, he's coming again. But when he comes, he's coming in judgment, so you better get right. And that's what he wants. And after that, as it says in chapter 3, God is going to bring a day of judgment. In fact, what's fascinating is, in those days, what days? And at that time, I believe he's referring to the coming of the great and awesome day, chapter 2, verse 31, a day that we see there in the book of Revelation. Why do I believe that? Because he says, I'm going to bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, and I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there. The end of that, if you go down to verse 14, he talks about the day of the Lord in the valley of decision, this day of judgment that's going to come. Beloved, there's going to be a day when God is going to judge his people, and he's also going to judge the nations. Again, that's why this book is sandwiched between Hosea and Amos. God's going to judge his people. Amos, who's he going to judge? All the nations. And you see that, not only in the book of Revelation, a day of judgment that God is going to have for all those who have rejected him, but also what you and I find there is a day when he is going to judge his people. Why? Because God takes sin seriously. And God will judge everything in its time. And so what are you going to do when you recognize, could this be the hand of judgment? Could this be God trying to get my attention? What should I do? Return. Turn to him. Turn to him at his rebuke. Receive it, receive the correction, and turn. And because this day of judgment, God's promise is, I'm going to be with my people, my remnant. That's the end of the book. I'm going to be present with them, and I'm going to dwell with them. They don't have to be in fear who are faithfully following me, but I will bring judgment there to all the nations and all those who have spurned me. Egypt will be a desolation. Edom will become desolate wilderness. And because of the violence that they have had against my people, Judah, and the blood that they have shed, but Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. All those who are the true Israel of God, all of them who have repented and placed their faith and trust in Jesus the Messiah, they will be saved. And God will be their shepherd and care for them. You can read about it over in the book of Revelation. That day is coming. It's a day we don't want to experience, but you don't have to, because I believe that Jesus comes to snatch us away before that happens. And I'm praising God that we're not appointed for that wrath. Praise God. I invite you to pray with me tonight.